Today's reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and continuing to chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, thank you, Diane. Keep that open. We'll have a look at that. I'll get myself ready. A warm welcome to you. Let me extend my welcome to you as well. Some of you back from holiday, good to see you. And particularly warm welcome to our visitors who have traipsed along the southern coast through the fog. I think you've just used the White Cliffs to work your way here, so well done. You've almost come further than me. So let's have a look at this passage. Let me just pray first, and then we'll see what we can learn from this. It's another long one, but it forms a smaller, tidy unit, which is part of a bigger unit, which we'll go into in a minute. Let me pray first. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we can read about these amazing incidents which happened all those years ago, Lord. And Lord, as we read it, would you help us to see your truths, your purpose in them, Lord? And would we be able to draw out those truths as we learn to apply it into our lives today? Amen. So let's just recap where we are. This is week five of where we are in Acts. So we started off looking at this beginning of this new age of the church in Acts. And we saw in our week one of this series, this was the preparation of the witnesses. And then we saw the authenticity of the witnesses. Jesus was flushing out the false prophets, Judas amongst them. And then we saw on the day of Pentecost, obviously this power given to the weak witnesses. And then last week we saw one of Luke's first little summary passages. It was talking about the fellowship of the witnesses, how they started to form a collective body. And this week we're going to be looking at power in the witness. Because what's happening here is we're seeing, as I said from week one, chapter 1 verse 8 is really starting to pan out now. Chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And this is exactly what we see happening here. And this passage is very similar to the day of Pentecost as well. You have this huge miracle, and it's followed by an explanation from someone. What's happening? What's this all about? You have the power, and then the gospel message. And this is exactly what we see happening. Chapter 1, verse 8 is panning out. As I say, this passage forms part of a wider unit, which will go right to the end of chapter 4. And the reason I've picked this one to finish here is because what we start to see is that persecution is starting to come in to the church here. And this helps to explain why the power. So in verse 8, chapter 1, why did they need power to be witnesses? Surely they've seen everything. All they need to do is just retell what they've seen. But here we start to see why power was needed. Because huge persecution is coming. And Acts, what you'll see is Acts. Acts is a visible display of the forces against the church. As the story of Acts unfolds, you see how the forces of opposition to the church plan out. And then the book of Revelation is effectively that whole period, plus into the future, where the curtain has been pulled away. The book of Revelation shows us the forces behind the opposition. Acts shows us the visible effects of those forces. And it's a real story for how the age of the church will go right through to the end. And yet, throughout, we see that God is working in and amongst his believers, his apostles. Because that's where the power comes from. That's why they needed the power. God will defeat those evil forces against the church. But he's going to use the church to do that. His power is going to work through the church. That's his chosen body of people. And therefore, to witness, if we're going to be a witness to a supernatural being, the witness needs to be supernatural. Witness to great power means that the witness must be done in great power. And only God can enable that. As I said, he's chosen to do that through the church. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at, as we've gone through Acts, we'll look at two things here. It's the power that enabled the witness. And then we're going to see the power in the witness. Power enabled the witness. This is the first. So this is what we see in this miracle. Because what we see is this miracle is what draws the crowd together for the witness. The miracle drew the crowd. And as always with Luke, his detail is very important. Luke makes this quite clear that this was a miracle. Verse 2. Now a man who was lame from birth. Lame from birth. He's not had any lapse or accident. He was lame from birth. Verse 7. Taken by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Instantly they became strong. So this is from birth. He's not had any degeneration of muscles. He's never had any muscles or moving legs. Verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So he's gone from lame, not to assisted walking with a stick or a frame, but to walking, leaping, jumping and praising God. And verse 10, they recognized him as the same man that used to sit begging at the temple gate. Everyone saw this was the same. This isn't an imposter. This isn't someone who's looked like the lame man. This was the same lame man walking, leaping, and praising God. So Luke makes it quite clear. This is a miracle. So where's the power? Where's the source come from this? How do we see God working through this, through the apostles? And this is where verse 6 comes in. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. He's not talking about just the name, just Jesus' label. When he's talking about the name is everything that's associated with Jesus. That's his renown, what he's done, who he is, and what he's going to do. That's where the power came from. And interestingly, that's what Peter and John chose to do. Because this guy didn't need charity. Charity wasn't going to heal his legs. Peter and John had something better to do. And it's only in that context, understanding that we can actually understand what chapter 2 verse 45 is about. When they were sharing all their possessions, helping each other in need, it's only in the context of saved people. If you're not saved, then you don't have the correct perspective on your possessions and what's needed in life. Charity on its own is never enough. Mankind's deepest problems aren't through a lack of stuff, but sin, which is rejection of God. We all reject God. That is sin. And this man needed rescuing, and this is the miracle that drew the crowd. Have a look at this guy. This guy is in deep trouble. You'll see this is going to get worse and worse. Now this guy, he doesn't need a new boat. He doesn't need some money or a loan. He doesn't need a wetsuit. He doesn't need a new jacket or new shoes. This guy needs rescuing. That's all he needs. Because if he's not rescued, he goes down. Everything else is utterly worthless. Doesn't mean anything. He just needs taking off that sinking boat. He needs rescuing. And this is what this lame man needed. This lame man understood that he didn't just need his legs repaired. He needed his life repaired. And that's what he received. Luke makes this quite clear in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, through Jesus, that has completely healed him. Completely healed. This is whole body healing. This is conversion. And it's his reaction from this conversion with the miracle that draws the crowd. Verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. It was the walking and the praising God. That's the power in the healing and power in the conversion. And that's the power of this miracle worked through the apostles. And this is what draws the crowd. So this whole thing sets up the scene now for Peter to address the crowd. And this is where we see the power in the witness. If that healing was done on its own in isolation, it would have meant nothing. But God always has a purpose. And here we are to draw this crowd. And of course, they want to know what's happened. They want an explanation. Why is this man, A, walking, and B, why is he praising God? And what does Peter say? What could Peter say? He could have said, that was nothing really. This guy just needed some encouragement. He just needed pulling up. Or he's had a really good, solid course of physio for the last 4 weeks, and that's really what's helped him. Or he's changed his diet. Or he's stopped eating meat and he drives an electric car now. He's completely sorted. That's what's healed him. No, remember, Peter knows that to witness to a supernatural being, the witness needs to be supernatural. And if there's power in the witness, then it will witness to the power. And this is what Peter does straight away, verse 12. Verse 12, he addresses the crowd, he says, when Peter saw this, he said to the crowd, fellow Israelites, or brothers, he says, Adelphoi. So in some Bibles it's translated fellow Israelites, because he's talking as a Jew to the Jew. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Why do you look at us as if we've done it? The God of Abraham, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. So straight away he's gone into, where's this power come from? And verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith through that comes through him that has completely healed him. Here's the miracle. You've seen it happen, but it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Now, as I said, these are Jews. These are Jews. And part of the power we see in Peter's delivery here, the great power you see working through Peter, is that he's delivering a gospel message to Jews. I mean, how do we know these are Jews? How can we be sure that these are Jewish people? Well, of course, we see that they're in the temple courts. It's the time of day for prayer. So these are not only practicing Jews, but they're learned Jews as well. They know their scripture. And therefore, there's two things that characterize them at this point. They're learned practicing Jews, therefore they know scripture. And because this is post-Pentecost, they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah as well. So they know their scripture, and they've rejected Jesus. And this is what Peter deals with. This is where Peter delivers his gospel message. That's what makes it such a powerful witness. Have a look how he breaks this down. Verse 14, Peter says, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. Verse 13, but God raised him and exalted him. Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. So you rejected him, but God has exalted him. And Peter goes on. Oh, by the way, he says, verse 18, this is exactly what your prophets said would happen. Verse 18, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Verse 24, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold of these days. So you rejected him, but God's exalted him. And this was exactly what God said was going to happen. And verse 17, now he starts talking to their heart. Verse 17, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. So he's trying to understand them now. But he knows that their ignorance doesn't make them guilt-free. Nor does it make them beyond redemption. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Repent, or you will be cut off. This is the perfect gospel message, delivered at the perfect time, in the perfect context. They'd rejected Jesus. He's saying, no, God's exalted him. And life or death sits on that continued rejection or repentance. It's a message for Jews by a Jew. The message was applicable to them and it hit them exactly where they needed. And that's why any message needs to be applicable to its audience. Have a look at this. This is, if you want to learn golf, this is someone doing a golfing video for a beginner. But it's not quite pitched right, and you'll see why.
I've been asked many times, JC, what are your swing thoughts as you're swinging? What are the secrets? What are the secrets of golf that pros know? Well, I heard this one time, and I remembered it, and it's really, if you'd write this down, it really helped. What I try to do, I try to flat load my feet so I can snap load my power package. That way I can amplify both lag and drag pressure through impact fix. As long as my number two power accumulator doesn't break down, I can reach maximum centripetal force with minimum pivotal resistance. You see, the pivot is the utilization of multiple centers to produce a circular motion for generating centrifugal force on an adjusted plane, plus the maintenance and balance necessary to promote the two-line delivery path. See, golf is geometrically oriented linear force. It involves a physical muscular thrust and a geometry of the circle. You can divide the golf swing into 24 basic components, each having between 12 and 15 variations. Now, when you think of all this, and you get it all set, hopefully you'll hit shots like this.
There we go, clear as mud. You all know how to hit the perfect swing. So that was the message. It was not applicable to beginner golfers. But this is what Peter was delivering, a message that was completely applicable to his audience. The witness must be applicable to the audience, whatever that audience looks like. Whether it's kids, if it's kids, it's got to be in a way they understand. If it's for atheists, it can't be from the Bible because they haven't read the Bible. If it's to a lapsed Christian, then you want to tug at the heartstrings. If it's to a scientist, then you want to point everything to creation. If it's to an artist, then look at the beauty of creation. The witness has got to be applicable to the audience. That's what's going to hit them where it hurts. And you want to hit them where it hurts because that's what's going to change them. You're not trying to damage them, you're trying to heal them. That's the power at work in this witness. A message from a Jew to the Jews in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power, that same power as what we're going to see now, also sustained the witness. Verse 3 of chapter 4, towards the end of our reading, they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Without the power in the witness, they would have bottled it. Power in courage, power in perseverance. As I said, this is the start of a huge outbreak of persecution. And they're going to need power more than ever. As the opposition builds, the power is going to build with it. And as we'll see next week, the amazing thing is, because God is working through all of this, even in jail, there's an opportunity for them to witness. God's power never fails. It never misses its point. Verse 4, chapter 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the numbers of men who believed grew to about 5,000. As the opposition builds, so does the number of believers. That's the power in the witness. So we've seen this power at work. We've seen this power enable the witness. We've seen the power within the witness. And we've seen verse 8 that this is happening just as God had planned. Verse 26 in chapter 3, Peter says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning back. First to the Jews. This is why Jesus said, in power you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the world. It's to the Jews first. As we've seen in this power, that God is completely capable. Utterly capable. And the apostles were willing. God is always capable. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to play our part? Remember, in verse 8, chapter 1. Verse 8, chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. You will receive power, and you will be my witness. It doesn't say you will receive power and then sit back and watch it happen. Or you will receive power and then sit back and watch others do it. You will be my witness. He's talking to the church, everyone who belongs to God's church. Now, as I've mentioned a few times, being a witness does not mean that you go out with a sandwich board or you become the next Billy Graham or you're this huge outdoor preacher. Being a witness looks like all sorts of things within the church. But the important thing is that we're playing our part as a church by being in the church. It's through the church that God's going to do the witness. And I said there's lots of ways we could do that. For some, that might just mean serving the church so the church can be the church. That's absolutely vital. For others, it might be serving others. And then for some of us, it might be in ways that we share our faith. But the thing is, though, what we've seen in this is that the Lord provides the opportunity, and it was the apostles who seized on that opportunity. The Lord will always provide. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to be God's agents? Let's have a look at what the apostles did. Have a look at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Do you see what's happening? So the Lord has provided the opportunity. This is the time when all the Jews gather in the temple. That's the time that Peter and John decide to go. Where are we going to have most impact? We've got a message for the Jews. Where are we going to have most impact? Right where they meet. Where's the opportunity for you, I wonder? Where can you look for somewhere to go? What opportunity can you take advantage of? Maybe it might be at work, at the canteen, or in the staff room. Where can you go to strike up a conversation with someone? I'm not talking going in all guns blazing and hitting people across the head with a Bible, but just simply being prepared to have a conversation with someone. Being ready with an answer. What did you do on the weekend? If it's Monday morning, what did you do on the weekend? I went to church. Really? Why did you do that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always have an answer ready for the hope that you live by. Always have an answer ready for the hope that you live by. That's what being a witness is. And the Lord, in power, will provide that opportunity. We need to take that opportunity. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Peter helped him up. The power of the healing was through Jesus, but it was the faith in Peter to grab him by the hand and pull him up. Peter could have just said, oh, you're healed, and then run away, not wanting to see what the results would have been, not wanting to create a commotion. But Peter reached out his hand and pulled him up. Does this mean that we are going to go around healing everyone and anyone? No, absolutely not. Can we perform miracles? Probably not. This was a special time in the church. This was a special time in which God was authenticating the power and authority of his apostles through miracles. But it doesn't mean it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. But how do we apply our faith in power through the Holy Spirit? How can we look for someone to help? Well, the simplest way is to pray for someone. Pray for healing for someone. If that's God's will, then we'll pray for it. And pray that not only are they healed, but they are converted as well. We should always be praying for people's conversion. Persistently in faith. When we do it in faith, knowing that the Lord is capable, that's when things happen, if it's God's will and if it glorifies him. By faith in God's power, Peter reached out his hand. By faith in God's power, we reach out our prayers. But we don't have to just pray with someone to help them. We can walk with someone too. Literally share our life with someone. We can reach out our lives as a helping hand through the Spirit just by showing people what life looks like as a Christian. Just to simply walk alongside someone. This is how I live my life as someone who understands Christ as my Saviour and my Lord. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16. So they see your good deeds and praise God themselves. Your good deeds are a result of God's power in the first place. And that's your witness to them. That's looking for someone to help. Verse 12 and verse 17. I touched on verse 12. Fellow Israelites. Verse 17. Fellow Israelites. Peter knew his scripture. And he knew his audience. Now in all this, God might be providing an opportunity for you to share a gospel message with someone. Maybe it's a neighbor or a family friend, a colleague, an old friend, The opportunity might be there. But how, through the Spirit, will God turn that into a witness opportunity for you? One of the best ways to do that is to A, learn the message, and B, learn the person. Learn the message, learn the gospel message. I've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and we'll look at ways in how we can learn simple gospel outlines. But also learn the person. If we want to witness to someone, we need to understand what makes them tick. We need to understand what are their objections. What are their experiences? What are the things they find difficult in life? Where have they come from? Without understanding the person, then you won't be able to tug on the heartstrings. You won't be able to tug on the emotions that generate a response to the gospel, because it always should and it always will generate a response. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words at the right time, but we must be willing to play our part. And don't be daunted. Don't be daunted by these things. Because if God is capable to work through uneducated fishermen, then he can work through us. That's looking for something to say. And then lastly, verse 3 of chapter 4. They seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. You see, they were willing to witness despite the consequences. They knew this wasn't going to go down well. They went to the temple court. They went to the place, the heart of the rejection of Jesus. And particularly with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And here's Peter and John talking about the resurrection is in Jesus. They knew this wasn't going to go well, but they were willing to accept the consequences. And there will be consequences. If we want to live as a witness to who Jesus is, there will be consequences. And that's something we need to endure. Something that we need to look to endure. Being a witness means standing up for the gospel. It means coming to church when it's not socially acceptable anymore. It might mean fighting some government legislation that is inherently anti-gospel at its heart. It might mean not giving our money to certain commercial organisations that promote an anti-gospel ethic. And yes, it will come with risks. There will be risks that some of us might have of losing our jobs. We will risk losing friends or alienating family members. And these are difficult things. These are not easy things to endure. It might be that we have to give up all sorts of things that we like. But like Peter and John here, we should be asking, am I being a faithful witness in power? God has called me to be part of his church, to witness to who he is. He's going to provide the power. Am I going to provide the witness? Because we can trust in the power. We can trust that the power will enable that witness and sustain that witness. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do. It's very difficult to live as a witness in the world now, a world that is so anti-Christian. But what we've seen in this is that it's not too difficult for God. It's not too difficult for him. He will make it work for his purposes. We've seen that he's got the power to do that. The question is, are we willing to go with it? That's the great power and a witness. So we're going to see next week how this opposition will start to build and the power will start to build as well. Let me pray though. Phil, we do thank you for the ways in which you worked in the early days of your New Testament church, Lord. We've seen the great power at work and the perseverance and the courage of those witnesses, Lord, that of their hard work and their courage and their perseverance, Lord, that we stand on the fruits of that now as a church in a world that doesn't want to know you, that still doesn't want to know you, still rejects you, Lord. Lord, would you give us that same power? Would you show us places that we can be willing to go, people that we're willing to speak with or to walk with, to show them who you are in the light of who we are because of your works. And Lord, would you give us that same courage to persevere and endure whatever comes our way, Lord? Would we know that that your work never goes empty? Your word never returns to you empty. Your work in the church is never fruitless, Lord. It always bears fruit if it's done in your name and in faith. Lord, would you show us the many ways in which we can do that as a church, Lord? In this part of Thanet, Lord, just like we've seen in chapter 1, verse 8, Lord, would you show us how to be a witness to Cliff's End and then to Ramsgate and then to the whole of Thanet, Lord? Lord, would you show us how we could spread your word in that same power of the Holy Spirit? Amen.